It is a pleasure to be with you all. When I came out to Laurelville, wasn't quite sure what to expect. Wasn't sure what kind of a response I would get, given that I was bringing messages from the book of Leviticus. Thankfully, they were gracious and listened, and I think we had a good time together. My family certainly enjoyed the fellowship. We do come from Bloomington, Indiana, and we have a special interest in your congregation because David and Ruth and their family were working and laboring with us in Bloomington before they came here. And so because they are dear to us, we have a special affection for your congregation and continue to pray for your ministry. At the risk of exhausting the people who were at the conference, David told me it would be okay if I kept going in the book of Leviticus. Perhaps those of you who weren't at the conference might have an opportunity just to see a little bit of how we really see Christ in some unique ways in this book. This is the book that, of course, when most Christians begin their effort to read through the entire Bible, you know, in a year or just to do that once in their life, they often crash on the rock of Leviticus and get to the point where they're just skimming through this and wondering, what does this have to do with New Testament Christianity? And my hope is that as we look at this passage in Leviticus 12, just as one example of this, we'll see it has quite a lot to do with our situation as New Testament Christians. So if you would please turn to Leviticus chapter 12 in your Bibles, we're going to look at this whole chapter. It's a brief one. This comes in the part of the book sometimes known as the Manual of Purity. The book begins with the Manual of Offerings, the first seven chapters addressing the different sacrifices. And I intend to talk about one of those sacrifices in the evening service. And then there's a brief narrative portion of the book in chapters 8 through 10 that have to do with the establishment of the first priests and the consecration of the altar. And then we enter into what's called the Manual of Purity, which is often a real challenge to us. And we're just going to read this one chapter from that. But we'll talk a little bit about the concept of uncleanness as we do that. Let's give attention to God's word. This is his holy word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and borne a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." And there will end the reading of God's word. Let's pause just a moment and ask God to bless his word. Lord, as we read this passage of Scripture and acknowledge that it is challenging for us to understand, we ask that you would enlighten our minds and lead us to see who you are and who we are more clearly as we look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever skimmed through chapters 11 through 15 of this book, you realize that they can be somewhat uncomfortable to read. They're a bit graphic in their descriptions of things like skin diseases and rashes and boils and bodily discharges and mold and mildew and things like that. And those are not things we like to talk about at all, let alone hear discussed in church. And I've actually had people say to me, you know, should we really be preaching about this? But of course, God's put this in His Word. And so there's a reason why God wants to us to think about these kind of graphic things. And I think the reason has to do with the fact that our basic condition as sinners is graphic. Now, there are many times when we keep our sort of sinfulness tamped down. We don't see it manifested that clearly, but it pops up. Just the other day, on our way back from the conference, we drove past the site of the lake that broke when the Johnstown flood occurred. And that was quite a humbling experience to see what was a massive lake that had been owned by people who were very wealthy, who wanted to use that area for fishing and hunting, who had not taken proper care of the dam. And because of their decisions, over 2,000 people lost their lives. And it seems like it's quite common for us to look at the news, and from time to time we see something just horrific that happens, some abuse case, some murder, some suicide bomber, if we're reading internationally. And we just get a little window on what human beings are capable of. But it's easy for us to say, well, that's not me. Of course, you know, I would never do something like that. That doesn't really have much to do with my own situation. And this is where the book of Leviticus really helps us, because it comes into where we're comfortable and it points us to the fact that this is about us, that sin is a pervasive problem that we have. A number of years ago, my mother-in-law was very ill and in the hospital. And as she was on life support, we went in to see her every day while we were out visiting. And there was a nurse there who was one of these nurses that travels around, goes to different parts of the country. And she had come in from New York City. And so as we're there contemplating my poor mother-in-law's situation on a ventilator, this woman was harsh, unloving, uncompassionate, and justified that by saying, this is just the way I am. I'm a person who tells it like it is. And I really believe that was the kind of person she was. But that doesn't excuse a lack of love. And we're quite comfortable saying, well, that's just the way I am. And this text says, yeah, that is just the way you are. And it's wrong. It's sinful. At your core, you're sinful. Our congregation studied Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, last year, and found that very challenging, because in the book he points out that as Christians, there's a whole variety of sins we're quite comfortable sort of having. They're acceptable to us. And the book of Leviticus is a constant reminder that there is no such thing as an acceptable sin. And while the book of Leviticus is going to show us the problem, the great thing about the book of Leviticus is it also shows us the solution to this sin problem. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to see that sin permeates every area of your life. It's absolutely pervasive. But that Jesus Christ cleanses you and makes you able to have fellowship with God. And this text points us in that direction. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that sin does permeate everything you do. The passage we have is fairly straightforward. It talks about what happens after a child is born. When a baby was born, verse 2 of our text says that the woman is unclean And this is actually a technical term. It means she is not able to participate in the tabernacle service and handle the things of God, to eat meat from fellowship offerings and things like that. She's separated from the worship. But in addition to this, she's also separated from normal domestic chores in her home. And if you were to go and read chapter 15, it talks there about the procedure and the situation for a woman during her monthly period. My translation said her customary impurity. That's what it's talking about. And during that time, the woman was considered unclean and had to sort of step back from the normal interactions with the family. And this text in chapter 12 tells us she remained in that state for 7 days if she had a male child, or for 2 weeks if she had a female child. At the end of that time, she would have had a ritual washing, and then she would have no longer been unclean. And we can infer that from looking again in chapter 15. But after this initial period where she's unclean, she enters this kind of intermediate stage, which the chapter calls the days of her purification. So if it was a male child, there was another 33 days added for a total of 40 days where she was now able to interact with her family, but she was separated from the worship of God and from the people of God. And if it was a female child that she had, it would be another 66 days for a total of 80 days. And then at the end of this period of purification, she would go to the tabernacle and offer a sacrifice of a lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, and then a bird as a sin offering. And if she was poor, she could offer two birds instead of a lamb and a bird. And so the procedure is fairly straightforward. It's easy to understand what's being described here. What's not so easy to understand is, why is this necessary? Why is God making them do this? Why does God make a distinction between a male and a female child? There are a number of questions that we have as we think about how to interpret it. And I think what makes that so challenging is what we see in verse 7, that she has to go to the tabernacle, and then the priest offers this before the Lord to make atonement for her. And this is the Hebrew word for covering. This is to cover her sin. The implication is there is sin involved in this process. And this sort of blows our mind. I mean, after all, isn't this God told Adam and Eve to have children, to multiply? And in fact, a part of the whole warfare between the serpent, right, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, was that the woman would reproduce seed. And in the original language, this actually says, when a woman conceives seed. And if you have the King James, you see that in your translation. That's what it literally says. She's conceiving seed. She's doing what she's supposed to do. And why isn't God pleased with this? How can he say there's sin involved when she's merely doing what she's supposed to do? Well, part of the answer, I think, is that the process of childbirth is bloody. And if you look through the rest of the book of Leviticus, you realize that blood and loss of blood is associated with uncleanness. Like, God is perfectly holy, and anything that tends toward death or toward decay or corruption is not to be in God's presence. And so loss of blood would figure in to that. But this still begs the question, because this is the way childbirth is. And when a woman goes through having a child, puts her life at risk, and childbirth has always been a risky thing to do. And she risks her life, in a sense, to bring forth the next generation. How can God, even if the procedure is bloody, say that there is sin involved? And this is so much the case when we read the book of Leviticus. The question you're asking when you read the book on your own is most often the question God wants you to ask. That's usually part of the point. That's what this text is showing us. That sin pervades everything we do. Everything. And specifically what the message for you is that even your best works, the best things that you do, still have sin involved in them. So when we read this and say, God, how can you blame the woman? She's done nothing wrong. Well, maybe she complained a little bit during the pregnancy. But that's not what this is about, right? She's done nothing wrong. How can there be sin involved? And he's saying that is the point. There's sin involved in everything you do because you live in a fallen world. A man in our congregation wanted to do something special for his wife to celebrate a special anniversary. And in the process of trying to set up this wonderful surprise for his wife, and he was really doing something that was uncharacteristic for him. He was trying to do something good to surprise his wife. He ended up telling his wife a lie. And he had to go and ask his wife's forgiveness. And in the midst of what should have been a really special thing, there was sin fouling it up. And that's what our lives are like in this fallen world. You think about that. Even when you're trying to serve somebody else, isn't there mixed in just a little bit? Boy, I hope somebody notices what I'm doing. Isn't there a little self-serving attitude or pride that creeps in even to our best works? Paul said it well at the end of his life, writing to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When I was in seminary, one of my professors used to pray regularly before his classes, God, forgive us our sins, which are many and very great. And I wonder if we remember that. Our sins are many and very great. Sin permeates everything you do. But it's worse than that, because your sin is contagious. It's contagious. We see this concept throughout the book of Leviticus. But here in our text, in the first 7 or 14 days, the woman is in a state of contagious impurity. And again, if we were to look over in chapter 15, we would see that during this time when she's bleeding, things that she comes into contact with become unclean, and people who come into contact with her or come into contact with things she's been in contact with, they become unclean. That this uncleanness actually spreads. And chapter 15 tells us that for men and women, if there are illnesses or conditions that lead to a continuous type of a discharge, that you remain in this contagious state of impurity as long as the discharge continues. And people can't come around you or have fellowship with you. Pollution spreads. Now, a couple of years ago, I got my first digital camera. I entered into the digital age. And one of the exciting aspects of that is I have all my pictures on my computer. And so when my computer starts to go into a sort of hibernation mode, my screensaver comes on and it starts scrolling through all the different pictures that I have saved on my computer. And when I first started that process, almost all the pictures were from the birth of our fourth child, because that was sort of the first event that happened after I got the camera. And there was about 100 pictures from her birth. And the nurses actually took pictures in the delivery room. So I'm actually in a few pictures. That's the first time that's ever happened. And this little girl who's with us today came out pretty messy. But they cleaned her up and they handed her to me. And then I was able to hand her to my wife, and the three of us were able to sit there holding this new life in our hands. And for those of you who have been there, you know that that is one of the most significant times in your entire life. And then after I had this time with my wife, Amy, and our baby, Jane, other family members came in the hospital room, and other big sisters came and wanted to hold the baby and be around mom. And then visitors from church came, and we have pictures of all of this to document it. It's a wonderful time. And yet the book of Leviticus is reminding us that in the midst of the best human interactions, there's that sin. The woman was contagiously unclean, not to be around her family, because God was teaching something profound about our human condition. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, and I've given you this quotation on the back of the sermon outline in your bulletin. Calvin writes, "There's little difficulty." Well, you know, for Calvin, it's a no-brainer, apparently. For us, it was a bit of a challenge. There's little difficulty in understanding why a woman who has conceived and given birth to a child should be pronounced unclean, because the whole race of Adam is polluted and defiled, so that the woman already contracts uncleanness from the offspring which she bears in the womb and is further contaminated by giving it birth. Hence, it appears how foul and disgusting in God's sight is our condition, since at our birth, and even before it, we infect our mothers. Now, that sounds harsh. The question is it true? Is that why this passage from Leviticus is in here? That even in the best situations in life, there's that sin, and that sin spreads. And you think about the way sin works in your life. Again, for those of you who are parents, you look at the besetting sins of your children. Where did those sins come from? I know that as I look at my own kids, they're my sins. I'm seeing my sins in the lives of my kids. And think about the way it works when you engage in sin. What about when you go to talk to somebody, to gossip or to complain or to say something that you shouldn't? You're not only engaging in sin, but now what have you done? You've contaminated another person when you've done that. And Leviticus is helping us to understand this pervasive and now contagious nature of sin. But it's even worse than just being contagious and being so pervasive. It's also something that ultimately separates you from God. The new mother here is quarantined. And literally the term quarantine comes from the concept of 40 days of separation. She's separated from the rest of the people of God and from the worship of God for 40 days. Or 80 days in the case of a female child. Now, we scratch our heads. Why the different period of quarantine for a male and a female? Theories abound. Is it because when the woman brings forth another woman, right, who will also be involved in bringing forth more sinners, that there's a longer period of cleansing needed? Is it because that female baby sometimes themselves bleed when they're first born? Does that part of the situation? There are other explanations that have to do with ancient views of biology, that it was thought that males developed more quickly than females. We don't really know for sure. The important thing is that we don't apparently need to know, because God doesn't explain why the difference, One thing that's clear, though, the difference isn't because that the woman, the female child, is more sinful than the male child, because at the end of this passage, right, the offering that is offered is the same in verse 7 or verse 6. Whether it is a male or whether it is a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest the lamb. The offering's the same, no matter what the sex of the child is. But the bottom line for the mother is that she's separated from the worship of God for at least 40 days, but maybe 80 days, going on 3 months. Now, the way I hear it, I didn't check my facts before the sermon here, so if I get this wrong, I'll ask to be corrected just in a moment. But the way I understand it, when John Murray Hansen was born, about 3 years from this coming September, that he was born on a Sunday afternoon, or early afternoon. No, that's not right. 10:45 on Sunday. Okay, so he was born on Sunday. All right, so there's a couple extra hours there. Is it true, Ruth, that you were desiring to go to the evening service to worship the day that John Murray was born? Yeah, she would have liked to have gone. And the midwife or somebody prevailed upon her to say, maybe that's a little too fast. Now, we know Ruth has babies very easily, and we praise God for that. But I think for most women, if you felt up to it, you would want to go be in the worship of God, to celebrate with God's people and be in God's presence, to rejoice in the birth of the child. And this text is saying you have to stay away from the worship of God and from God's people for a month, maybe 2.5 months. This is what the author of Leviticus is trying to help us understand. You are inherently unclean, and your natural condition separates you from your God. Do you believe that? Sin separates you from God. That's what the text is showing us. And it's one thing that the sin of unbelievers separates them from God. I mean, that is the bottom line, isn't it? That the unbeliever doesn't have an answer for that sin that separates him or her from a holy God. But this is also the case for believers. Now, if you are in Christ, your ongoing problems with sin doesn't make you no longer a Christian, but it certainly hinders your fellowship and your experience of God's grace and power in your life. This is what the Bible calls grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul says your sin can grieve the Holy Spirit. And you need to realize that sin in your life now, even as a believer, separates you in some way from God's work and the blessing of his fellowship in your life. And these laws would have been a constant reminder to the people of that fact, that their sin is pervasive, that it spreads, and that it separates them from God. Well, this text also shows us that God himself purifies his people and enables them to enter his presence. And he does that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus drives us to the solution to the problem. Once the period of quarantine was over, these days of purification, the woman was to come to the tabernacle with an offering. And so she was supposed to bring this lamb, a 1-year-old lamb. And the priest would hold the lamb, this little innocent lamb, and take his knife and slit the lamb's throat, and the lamb's blood would be pouring out and caught in a basin, and that blood would be spread on the altar. And the lamb would have been skinned, stripped, and cut in pieces. and put on the fire and completely consumed in the flames. And if it was a bird, the bird would have its neck wrung and its head pulled off and its blood drained. And then it would have been ripped in two, almost. They didn't quite rip it all the way, and put on the altar and burned. And God wants us to realize in this sacrifice just what it cost Jesus Christ to cover your sins and your impurity. He was the one killed, stripped, and put into the flames of God's wrath for your sake. It's a picture of what Christ did for you. And verse 7 of our text tells us what the purpose was: to make atonement for her, to cover her sins, to appease God's wrath. This is why the Bible tells us God gave His Son. He gave His Son so that we could have eternal life. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, we see the language of atonement in the description of Christ's work. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, or some of your translations say the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the whole world. These Israelite women were made unclean by having children. And God brought through one of their descendants, Jesus Christ, cleansing from their uncleanness. And this is why it's so significant that Jesus Christ comes and His own mother, Mary, brings, after the days of her purification were completed, Luke 2 tells us, brings the sacrifice. Two birds, they were poor. Not because Jesus Christ infected her with sin, but because Jesus Christ so identifies Himself with His people. And Mary offered these same sacrifices because Mary was a sinner. And later in Jesus' ministry, He's approached and touched by a woman who has a flow of blood for 12 years. We understand now from Leviticus, what would that have meant? This woman was unclean, unfit for contact with God's people, unfit for the things of God. And she fights through the crowd and she grabs onto the Son of God. And she was healed. And I think in the fact that her physical infirmity was healed, it's really pointing us to what we can't see, which is that her spiritual infirmity and uncleanness is healed. And this is a picture of what Christ does. He's the clean one, and He takes on her impurity and gives her His purity. That's where cleansing comes from. And for the first time in 12 years, that woman would have been able to participate in the worship. You and I are like that woman. Our sins have separated us from God, and we're utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for our purification. And if we're trusting in Christ, we need to trust Him for our purity every day. Women in the Old Testament got the point. You imagine what it would be like to come and bring your sacrifice. Now, in some sense, who would know? Who would know if they didn't follow this procedure in their homes? Was there like a rabbinical police force that was going around, this massive group of people living in tents that knew when every baby was being born and what the time frame was? Did anybody know besides the family? Well, of course, we know that God knew. And in chapter 10 of the book of Leviticus, you can read about what happens when two of the original priests, Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu, attempt to approach God without the proper sacrifice. Fire goes out from the tabernacle and consumes them. They're annihilated, not annihilated. Their bodies to still drag away, but they're killed, real dead, right, by God. And so for a Jewish woman who's been separated from God, separated from the people, she's coming, bringing her sacrifice in faith, that when she appears before the altar of God, God's fire will burn her sacrifice, but will leave her untouched. This was a real life and death issue. And this is the call that faces us. We have to come to God trusting in Christ, leaning on Christ. This was a part of the burnt offering, is that the worshiper put his, or in this case, her hand and leaned on the sacrifice. And you have to lean on the sacrifice. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. And you will be accepted by God, the Scriptures tell us. But this is an ongoing need for you if you're a Christian and as you struggle for purity in your life every day. Again, the book of 1 John points in this direction. There in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse or purify us from all unrighteousness. Our faith in Christ's work has to be ongoing. That's the basis upon which we fight for purity in our lives day by day. I had the opportunity to participate in a little panel discussion with some other pastors. And we met before a group of homeschoolers to sort of talk about home education and teaching kids, morality and how to live as Christians. And one of the parents asked a question about how to teach her children. And I can't even remember what the particular issue was, but how to teach them about right and wrong. And one of the pastors on our panel said, "Well, you realize that lying, if that's what the sin was, just once is enough to send a person to hell forever. And your children need to understand that." And at the time, I thought, isn't that a little heavy? The question isn't whether it's a little heavy. The question is it true? And this man understood what I think the book of Leviticus is getting at, and what we all need to understand is sin is not something to be trifled with. And we trifle with it way too much. And one sin is enough to send someone to hell. And if you read the book of Leviticus and say, isn't this graphic? Isn't this kind of gross? Isn't this disturbing? Yes, it is. Because that's what you are like, and that's what I am like. And the blessed thing is that with this description of our problem is the answer to the problem. There is cleanness and purification to be found in God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to take on the impurity of His people and to give us His purity. And by His grace, may we each seek to grow in purity as we trust in Him. Let's ask His blessing to do that right now. Heavenly Father, we confess that it's not easy for us to read parts of Your word And while we still may have questions about what exactly is going on in this chapter of your word, we see enough to recognize in this a description of our condition. That we struggle with sin in every area of our life. There's not one area where we can say we've got that covered. We're pure in that area. Father, our desire is that you would cleanse us from our sin. And how we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come as that offering to take upon himself our sin, to purify us so that we might have fellowship with you. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that you will make us completely pure as we come to be with you for all eternity. Lord, help us to be trusting in you day by day, seeking purity in our lives. Would you please show us those areas of our lives which need greater attention? And would you help us to find the joy and the peace that comes from knowing that we're cleansed through Jesus Christ, our Lord? We pray these things in his name. Amen.